seats. Everybody, take your seats. Praise God. God is a good God, and so glad that you're here this morning. We're going to jump right into the message. This message this morning is preparing for heaven, and that's what our vision is about, is preparing us for heaven. We're going to be talking about preparing for heaven this morning. We're going to start out in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And when we say preparing for heaven, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about a thief in the night, that Jesus is going to return like a thief in the night. And we want to be ready for that, and we got to understand that he is coming back, and we've got to believe that he's coming back. Okay? We can't just sit there and go, well, I hope he's coming back. No, he is coming back. He promised, and he will be back. He will return. But as this week went on, the Lord just was, just dealing with me, and I was talking to somebody, and this thought of preparing for heaven came to my mind. Preparing for heaven. Because, you know, we sit here on earth a lot of times, and we go through life. We go to work, and we go to church, and we do things with our kids, and we go walking, and we go on a vacation, you know, whatever it is. But are we preparing ourselves for heaven? Are we living and preparing ourselves for where we're headed? You know, when you go through school, you're preparing yourself for college. High school, you're preparing yourself for college. And then in college, you're preparing yourself for the workplace, to do something else. Or if you don't go through college, maybe you're doing something else. You're learning to do other things to prepare yourself to make money. The same way it is with us, that as Christians, we're not called to sit still. We're called to prepare. We're called to go out and do things for God and prepare for heaven. So Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, and we're going to be in Matthew 25. So if you saw the image up there, that's kind of our main chapter, our main scripture. We're going to read all of Matthew 25 this morning. You know me, I love reading scripture. So even if I mess up, the word won't mess up, okay? If I mess up and I tell you something wrong, the word ain't wrong. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13 starts out, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them, but the wise took jars of oil with their lamps. While the bridegroom delayed, they all rested and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamp. But the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out.' The wise answered, 'No, lest there not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell it and buy some for yourselves.' But while they went to buy some, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open the door for us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" So our number one that we want to look at, our number one point this morning, is be ready for Jesus. Now, when we look at the story of these virgins, they were waiting on the bridegroom. The bridegroom is Jesus. Jesus is coming back, and we have to be ready and waiting for the bridegroom. You know, if a person was to get married and the bride wasn't ready to go, it would mess things up. See, the thing about when Jesus comes back, notice what he said, that at midnight he came. See, it's when we least expect Jesus coming back that he's going to show back up, and we've got to be ready when he comes back. These virgins had said, you know what, we're not worried about being ready. See, they were good for a time. See, a lot of times we're good for a time, especially Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit moves and touches us, and prayer on Sunday night. But by Tuesday, we may not be ready. Or about Wednesday. You know, that's one of the things I've always said. I always like a midweek service because it helps fill us back up to get us through the rest of the week. with Jesus. And that's one of the reasons I love having multiple services. Now, remember, I'll tell you this over and over. The early church were meeting every day. They weren't just meeting just a couple times a week. They were meeting every day. But here are these virgins, and they says, you know, we don't have to make sure that we're ready. We don't have to make sure that we're prepared for the bridegroom to come. You know, we get involved in our daily lives. We get involved in our work. We get involved in school. We get involved in doing fun things. We get involved in doing things that maybe aren't fun, because maybe, you know, raking leaves ain't a fun thing. And all these things is part of our lives, but the question is, are we preparing our heart to be ready for when Jesus returns? Are we saying, hey, you know what, we want to be ourself ready. Being ourself ready doesn't mean that we're making sure somebody else is ready. There's a lot of church people, boy, they know this person over here, they ain't ready. They aren't living right. And we don't look at ourselves and say, well, are we living right? Is our life where it's supposed to be? As a matter of fact, in the American culture, the American Christian culture, it's getting more and more that we can just take our time. We don't have to go to church. We don't have to give to the Lord. We don't have to do anything. We just take our time. I've told you that Barna came out with research that said that people who go to church say that they are regular attenders if they go to church once every 5 to 6 weeks. Once every month to month and a half, they feel like they're a regular attender to church. And I've said before, if you went to work like that, you wouldn't have a job, because they wouldn't be like, you're not a regular worker. You're a person who doesn't show up for work. See, I'm not saying that we got to be at church every Sunday and every Wednesday night. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, where is our heart? Is it prepared? Are we preparing our heart for God? Are we saying, hey, you know what? I want to be around God's people. I want to be around people who love the Lord. I want to be filling up with the Holy Spirit. You know, that we've been having some great services, and I just go, man, I'm just so glad. I want other people to experience these services with us and just get filled up to overflowing with the power of God. And just like the virgins who, their lamps were ready. They had oil. They could trim their lamps up, but the others weren't. And I think the American church, we're getting to a point in the American church. My father and I were talking about this earlier, that we're not preaching about Jesus anymore. We're not preaching about the coming of Christ. We're not preaching about what we could do for Christ. Instead, it's all about what we can have. It's all about what we can receive. It's not about if we come to church, we should always feel good. If we come to church, the music should always be perfect. If we come to church, my kids should have the best of the best of the best. And so I'm not going to go to church at this one. I'll go to church over here because they have that. Or you know what? I won't go to church at all. I'll just watch something on television. And let me tell you something. You know what that watching something on television leads to? Watching other stuff on television, not paying attention to God. The American church, we're getting to a point where we're becoming so lazy. We don't want to read our Bible. We don't want to pray. We don't want to seek out God anymore. And we say, oh, we're going to heaven. And I'm afraid that one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be like, hey, where is everybody? You know, the stories, the fictional stories that we have read over the years, like Jerry B. Jenkins and LaHaye, Dr. LaHaye, they wrote the Left Behind series. Fun series to read. Love this series. It's a very enjoyable read. It's exciting because I just think, man, I just can't wait for Jesus to come back. But when you look at the taking away of the church and in this series, all these people disappeared. Sometimes I go, I don't know if that's going to happen. It's at least not in America. I just don't know that that's going to... Are we ready? How many are ready for the bridegroom to come? And we need to check our spirit and say, are we ready for the bridegroom? Are we ready for Jesus to return? Maybe Jesus would return a little bit quicker if we were ready. You know, we're always saying that he's waiting on everybody to get ready. Well, maybe he's waiting on us to get ready. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe he's waiting on us to get ready. Going to church doesn't save us. Going to church doesn't even get us ready. That's just an aspect of it. Look in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And let's see what he says here. There's three different parables he tells in chapter 25 here, and we're hitting all three of those. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and entrusted his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his ability. So he says he gave talents according to the ability that they could do something with. He didn't give them something that he didn't know that they could do something with it. And then he went on a journey. The person who received 5 talents went and made another 5 talents. The one who received 2 gained 2. But the one who received 1 dug a hole in the ground and hid it. After a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he received the 5 talents, came and brought the other 5 talents. He says, you've entrusted me with 5, I've gained 5 more. His master said, good and faithful servant, well done. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many. He who had received 2 talents came and said, master, you entrusted me with 2, and I've gained 2 more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your master. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. His master answered, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sow, have not sown, and gather where I have not winnowed. Then you ought to have given my money to the bankers, and at least you would have received interest on that. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he who has, for everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from whom? Can't even read this morning. But from him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Throw the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Second thing this morning, use what he has given you for him. Use what he has given you for him. Now, I think that we misunderstand this story because we don't know the context of the story. Remember what I say? Know the context so you're not conned by the text. So we talk about talents, and I've preached messages before, and it's a cool word to use. But talents here that he's talking about is not like you play the guitar. Okay, he's not saying just that talent. We can use that, okay? We can use that word across that word. But a talent was about 20 years' wages for a worker, for a working person. So somebody who was around minimum wage or maybe a little higher, something like that. So you could think in today's economy, 20 years, figure that out. But let's just throw a number, somewhere maybe around $400,000 for 1 talent. Okay? So he gives these men or these servants, he gives them all multiple talents, and you can go and do all the math. But the one person he gives $400,000 to, think about that. What could you do with $400,000 today? Well, that'd be pretty cool. I could do a lot of stuff with $400,000. And I tell you one thing, I could go and deposit it and make at least a little bit of money. I know the interest rates aren't that great, but we could make a little bit of money. But this servant took what the master had given him, and because he was fearful of what the master was able to do, he just hid what he had been given. See, when we're preparing for heaven, we want to be looking for Jesus, but second, we want to use what God has given us. And sometimes we get scared to use what God has given us because sometimes we're scared we're going to make a mistake and we're going to mess up. Sometimes that's our issue. Well, I can't do that. What if I make a mistake? What if I mess up? What if I lead somebody the wrong direction? Well, he didn't say anything about, well, I tell you what, why don't you just sit still and don't do anything until I come back? The scripture says that we're supposed to occupy until he comes. You probably know what that word means. Occupy doesn't mean you just sit somewhere, but you control the area that you're in. And as Christians, we should control what God has given us. We should be able to have control over it and do something with it. And the thing is, the Lord believes in you just like he did these men right here. He believes that you can do with whatever he gives you, you can be effective with it and you can be profitable with it. Whether that's finances or whether that's some other type of ministry that God's called you to do, he knows that you can be profitable with it or he wouldn't give you that ability. But we see it so many times where a person can play an instrument, but they sit on the seat. Or a person can do, teach a class, but oh my goodness, you know, I don't know if they'll like me. Or whatever the excuse is that we want to put on there. This man, the thing is this man just made an excuse. This man just made an excuse. And here was the result. When we talk about preparing for heaven, here was the result. Because he didn't do anything with what God had given him, he was thrown, it says right here, and throw the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Throw him into hell. This is what I'm telling you, is that we Christians in America, is we're going through life saying, hey, everything's comfortable, everything's good, I got a church to go to, I've got a car to drive, I got a good job, and I got a good family. Life is great. And then we sit back and we say, we're going to heaven. But we're being unprofitable to the kingdom. Unprofitable to the kingdom. Now, here's the deal. Everybody doesn't do the same thing. We know the scripture tells us that we are a body, and the body is made up of different parts, right? There's arms, there's hands, there's feet, there's knees, there's toes, there's eyes. There's different parts to the body. And God is head over all of it. But we have to say, wait a minute, I'm preparing for heaven. Lord, what do you ask of me? You ever ask God that? Do you ever go, God, man, you were so great that you bled for me. You died for me. You rose from the grave on the third day so that I could be saved. And you are sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me. Jesus, what can I do for you? How can I prepare for heaven? Now, you can't work your way to heaven, okay? You just can't do it. You know, Jehovah's Witness are sadly disappointed one day. Well, I don't know if it's going to be disappointed. They're going to be in really bad shape. But you cannot work your way to heaven. But your faith without your works is dead, is what the scripture tells us. Meaning, I have faith, but if you don't show that by what you're doing, and everybody goes, well, I'm a nice person. No, it's more than that. It's more than just being a nice person. It's great to be nice, but what has God put in your heart? What has God said? I've got this that I need you to do. And have you said, well, I'm not going to do anything with that, God? I would be very concerned about my soul if I said, I'm not going to do anything with that. See, what you don't understand is it's just like when Abraham had Isaac, and the Lord says, I want you to take Isaac up on the top of this mountain. I want you to sacrifice him. Abraham didn't stop and go, well, God, that ain't going to work because you know what? I'm supposed to have generations and multitudes of family come from this guy right here. You want me to go crucify him? No, what did he do? He says, well, hey, I got faith. And what did he say to Isaac? God will supply the sacrifice. See, a lot of people think that Abraham was just making a statement. No, he believed that God was supplying the sacrifice because he knew that either God was supplying the sacrifice or God was going to raise Isaac back up from the dead because God had already given him the promise. See, God has already given you a promise in your heart. And some of you already know what God is asking you to do for him, and now you just got to act on it, even though it may be a little bit scary, because what you don't want to do is sit there and do nothing with it, and in the end, you get judged because you disobeyed. See, that's what this is. That's what this is. This is disobedience. This person with the one talent was disobedient to the master. He didn't do anything. What did he say? He said he gave according to their ability. He didn't do anything with the abilities that he had. God has given you those abilities. So as we prepare for heaven, we want to look for Jesus, and we want to use what he has given you for him. Use what he has given you for him. Now, verses 31 through 46 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world.'" Okay, now I want us to stop just a second. We're going to continue to read this in a second. So, number one, notice, he separates the sheep from the goats. Now, here's the thing. You want to be a sheep, okay? You want to be a sheep. We know they ain't smart. That doesn't matter. The sheep listen to the master's voice. The sheep do what the master tells them to do. Have you ever seen a goat? Have you ever put a goat behind a fence, and the next day, somehow or another, they're on the other side of that fence? Why? Because they ain't going to do nothing that you want them to do. They are a problem. And you don't want to put anything in the yard that you don't want tore up, because they're going to tear it up. But what do the sheep do? We've talked about this. Was this last week? What do the sheep do? They listen for the shepherd's voice. They follow the shepherd's voice. And when they get in trouble, they beller out, because they know they need the shepherd to come get them out of harm's way, right? They holler out. Sheep are dumb, okay? But what they do right is they listen to what the shepherd says. And the shepherd says, "Come over here. I want you to eat over here because it's safe. I want you to eat over here because it's prosperous over here." I've told you before, sheep are so dumb they won't even look up when they're eating. They'll go from patch to patch to patch of food until before you know it, they walk off a cliff. You know, that's how dumb they are. But when they're listening to the shepherd, when they're listening to Jesus, when we listen to Jesus, we are going the right direction. We don't want to be the goats. You know, it's interesting. The Latin word that we get the word left from, it means sinister. If you look all through the Bible, this is really interesting. I think it's like 50, 60 times these terms are used, left and right. And if you look through, the left is always the wrong. The left is the wrong way. The right is the correct way. Do you get that? So when you're reading through the Bible, you know, I was going to title my message, Get Right or Get Left. You might have heard that old song from Farrell and Farrell, "You Got to Get Right or Get Left." I thought about titling it that. I was like, well, I don't know. It sounds too much like a thief of the night. But we need to get ourselves right. We need to be on the right side. We need to be on God's side. Now, I'm not talking about politics, okay? I'm talking about when it comes to Jesus. One day, he's going to point, and he's going to point you either right or he's going to point you left. And if he's pointing you left, you've went the wrong direction. Because here's what he says. "The king will say to those at the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world.'" Notice, since the foundation of the world, he has been preparing a kingdom for us. And so we should be preparing ourselves for heaven, for our kingdom that he has prepared for us. Okay? He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'But Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty? When did we give you the drink and feed you? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer, 'Truly I say to you, as you have done it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you have done it for me.'" Now, I want to pause. Some of you have heard this used in politics. Some of you have heard this used from a pulpit, and it's been used out of context. This does not say that we're supposed to bring in every homeless person. That's not what he's saying. This doesn't say you're supposed to go visit every person in jail. He is specific here. Brothers and sisters. There is a French language high school teacher in another state. Sorry, I forget the state all of a sudden. A year ago, he was told, you have to refer to this child by their preferred pronoun, even though it's not their sex. So I think it's a guy wanting to be called a girl. He says, I can't do that. He says, I can't do that. I will refer to them by whatever name they want. Okay, but I will not refer to a guy as a she or a girl as a he, because that's my religious beliefs do not allow me to do this. And they fired him. A public high school fired him. The parents went to the board. No, you don't. Unanimously, the board fired him. Unanimously. Now, here's the deal. We're seeing this going on across the United States, but we see persecution happening across the world. It is our responsibility to take care of the brothers and sisters. All right, you get that? It's our responsibility. So if you remember, Paul was going through, and he says, I'm coming through, I'm taking the collection up to take to Jerusalem. Now, a lot of people go, oh, that's great. These people had all this money, and he was taking a collection up, and he was taking it to the church in Jerusalem. No, he was going to people who had no money. He was going to the Gentiles that had no money. They didn't have any money. They weren't rich. But they were taking up collection to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who were under extreme persecution by the Jews. Christian Jews were under persecution by, you know, Orthodox Jews. It is our responsibility to take care of our brothers and sisters. And here's what it is. He said, then I will say to the ones on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and did not visit me. Then they will answer him also saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not serve you? And he will say, truly I say to you, as you did it not for one of the least of these, you did it not for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the third point is take care of your Christian brothers and sisters. Now, I want to give some other examples here for your understanding. There are many Christians out there that go to churches and they think, I'm good because I go to church. They have no association with their brothers and sisters. And when their brothers and sisters are going through difficult times, they're not there for them. As a matter of fact, they'll say, can you pray for me? And they'll say, sure. And they never say a word of prayer. Let me ask you something. Where do our Christian brothers and sisters turn if they can't turn to us? The psychologist? Psychologists are great, but they're not all Christians like Elise. They don't all know Jesus like Elise does, and they're going to lead them somewhere, and it's probably not going to be to Jesus. Listen, psychologists are awesome. Christian counselors and psychologists are great. I love counseling with people as a pastor. But here's the deal. Each and every one of us can be there for our Christian brothers and sisters. It may be taking them a meal. It may be praying for them. It may be when they're down that we're over there mowing a yard. It may be that you're, you know, painting a deck, you know, whatever it is. There are things that we can do. How about this? I'm not going to say who, but I was told that somebody had reached out to the church they were attending for prayer. And they got on their prayer website page or whatever, hotline, whatever, and they said they submitted this and nobody ever contacted them. Boy, that's awesome. That's awesome. The church doesn't even contact. And the church had plenty of people to contact them. But nobody contacted them. Let me tell you something. Church is not just about me. Church is not just about you. It's about everybody that's around you. All your brothers and sisters that are around you. And let me say something. I'm not getting on us. I'm just telling you how you're supposed to be preparing yourself for heaven. Because we've done a great job around here, okay? We have reached out to people in our church and we have helped them. As a matter of fact, we've reached out to brothers and sisters who are not in our church. We have a brother and sister that Christy has taken her to the hospital, that never visited our church yet. We pray that they will, but never visited our church yet. The brother, his name is Font. We have prayed for Font. We've laid hands on him. A group of us went over one day after Sunday morning service and prayed for Font, and he's got emphysema and I don't know what else, but prayed for him. So we're doing a great job, but we need to do even better. We need to be saying, hey, what do we need to do? Because we don't want to be the ones on the left. See, I think, again, the American church, we've gotten so lazy and so fat on the riches of what God has done in America that we're missing out on a lot of stuff. And I tell you what, there are going to be some people who are going to get to heaven, and they're going to be, hey, could you check my name's in the book right up there? And he's going to say, truly I say to you, I don't know you. You didn't do these other things? I didn't know you. Now, our last scripture this morning is out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. He says, and I want us to understand, this is where I'm going to on this. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We perform miracles in your name. But I will reply to you, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. So our fourth one, live your life to glorify God. Now notice, I said, live your life to glorify God, because these people, he said, what did he say there? These people says, hey, we've prophesied, we've cast out demons in your name, we perform miracles. Listen, God will use a donkey if he needs to. Balaam was going along, and God finally opened the donkey's mouth, and he says, why you beat me? There's an angel right there, you idiot. He will use whoever he has to use to have his will done, but we have to glorify him in what we do. You could probably think of a minister or a Christian out there, or somebody who calls himself a Christian, and they're doing it for the glory of themselves, not the glory of God. And we know some people have really hurt others. And sadly enough, it's a lot of times it's the ones we see the most, the ministers on the platform, that hurt others when they find out they weren't in it for God. They were in it for their own glory. Okay? So we need to live our life, live your life to glorify the Lord. So when you're praying for somebody, you need to be saying, God, I don't know what you got for this person, but I'm praying and I'm agreeing whatever they have, because I want to see you glorified. I want to see you lifted up. I want to see your name exalted. You know, God, I don't know. I don't know what you have, but that's what I want. God, will you just use me to glorify you? Because why? Because I'm preparing for heaven. I'm getting ready for heaven. And the American church does not hear this very often. We hear, oh, you're blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Hallelujah. You're blessed and highly favored. Oh, you're blessed going in. You're blessed coming out. You're blessed, 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 blessed. Go have a good time. Oh, yeah, you can live like the devil and still make it to heaven. Well, I don't know, but I'm reading a different Bible here, I guess. My Bible doesn't say I can live like the devil and make it to heaven. My Bible says I'm supposed to live like Christ to make it to heaven. I'm supposed to be seeking him out, and I'm supposed to be putting him first. We talked about it last week. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. We're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God above all else. These are just some of the things that we're supposed to be doing to do that. And I think it's important that if Jesus put these parables back to back to back, right? I think he thought it was pretty important that we know these things, that we see these things, and we say, wait a minute, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about people who didn't make it and people who did make it, and the difference between the two of them. So we need to be praying. We need to be asking ourselves, God, am I doing these? Am I living out what you've asked of me? Am I living my life to glorify you? Am I taking care of my brothers and sisters? Am I using what you have given me for you? What you have given me for you, and am I ready for you? Am I ready for you? Because I could preach this message backwards and start with number four, make it number one. And the bottom line is, it's all going to come back. Am I ready? But what makes me ready is living out this life for Jesus. That's what makes me ready.